As Christians, for whom should we pray? I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, you're listening to Dr. Fred in another broadcast episode of Study, Grow, Know. Thanks so much for joining me today. We are on the downturn here, or the bottom end of the prayer subject that we've been discussing. We're going to be quickly moving on to something else, but we have been talking about prayer and various aspects of it, and the last time we were together, we asked the question, for what should we pray? How should we pray? That kind of a thing. And we discussed aspects of that, and we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and ultimately giving things up so that God has His way in and through us. Well, the question I asked at the top of today's show is, for whom should we pray? And the short answer, of course, is everyone. We should pray for everyone, and we should pray often. Romans 15:30 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He says also in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And James adds something to this by saying in verses 13 through 14 of chapter 5, the following, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And in verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know, sometimes God uses our emotions to let us know that something is up. And I want to be careful here because I do not believe that we should live our Christian life by our emotions. I'm simply saying that sometimes our emotions can clue us into something, reacting to a stimulus. For instance, if you sense a sort of restlessness in your soul, the Lord may be using that to grab your attention so that you can pray about it. I recall a number of years ago reading about the Reverend David Wilkerson, who was used of God to minister to the needs of gang members in New York City. I mean, again, this happened decades ago. Out of that came the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, and the conversion of Nicky Cruz, one of the gang leaders, or actually the gang leader of the notorious Mau Mau gang in New York City. Prior to going to New York City, Reverend Wilson sensed a certain restlessness in his soul. There was no earthly reason for it that he could detect, but it appeared that God wanted to get his attention. And because of that, he was led to go to New York City, where he began preaching on the street corners to anyone who would listen. This was a case of God creating a sense of restlessness in order to get Wilkerson's attention. It worked. Wilkerson devoted himself to prayer, and the resultant sense he got was that he was to go from rural Pennsylvania to urban New York City to preach the gospel. You know, God will use whatever is at his disposal to get our attention. Unusual or unexplainable restlessness can be the trigger that God will use to cause us to turn to him in exerted prayer. Now, as I write this, and as I speak to you, I myself am experiencing a sense of restlessness that is causing me to pray to him. But I really have no clue as to why I'm experiencing it. It could be as simple as the enemy doing his best to thwart God's plan in and through me. And God wants me to pray for peace, safety, and the ability to overcome. Recall the time that Jesus said to Peter that Satan wanted to sift him, Peter, as wheat. Remember those words in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. unquote. Let me read part of that again. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, our Lord knew Satan was going to attack Peter. He also knew that Peter would succumb to an extent. Jesus had prayed for Peter and knew he would return. And the next verse tells us how Satan was attempting to sift Peter. The verse I didn't read, it was Peter was going to deny the Lord three times before the cock crowed. And that's exactly what happened. Yet even after such a great fall, Peter returned. Imagine what he dealt with emotionally. Rejecting, denying his own Lord. There is much that goes on in the spiritual realm and we're not aware of most of it. Both demons and angels flit to and fro, accompanying and accomplishing the will of their respective masters. You know, we really have no clue as to how often they come near us, either tempting us to ignore God's will in the case of demons or helping us to accomplish his will in the case of angels. We cannot actually see how Satan works or what his minions do to cause us to fall away in sinful activity. We do not know how the angels work to help us and keep us from stumbling. We've only seen glimpses into that realm in God's word, and that's all we have. We know that Satan attacked Jesus in Matthew 4, just after his public water baptism. We know that he used and distorted God's word, as he always does, to try to get Jesus to falter and fail. It didn't work. Unfortunately, his tactics too often work with us because we are not as zealous as Jesus when he lived on this planet. We do not know the word as well as Jesus did, because he was and remains the word of God. We know that Jesus prayed, and he prayed a lot. We can and should take that as a sign of just how important prayer is. And I'm thinking that Jesus spent a good amount of time in prayer, giving up his own wants and desires in exchange for the Father's. I believe that the more we are able to do that, the better our prayer life will be. We will learn to walk in victory. We will walk through life with an attitude that God is in control. We will gain the victory because we will have let go of the things we hold dear, replacing them with the things that we know God wants us to hold dear, his will. Now, more often than not, prayer must be used as one of the greatest weapons the Christian possesses, even if we never come to fully understand its potential. It is our lifeline to the Father, made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we are helped by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when it all comes down to it, it is difficult being a fallen human being, isn't it? It takes so much to push our way past our own corruption to get through to God in prayer. And sometimes it seems insurmountable. We often use prayer as if God is our personal genie, and this is most certainly not the case. As we've seen throughout this whole series of recordings, hopefully you've gained this knowledge that I'm about to tell you. Prayer, true prayer, is not found in what God can do for us, but how we can submit ourselves to God. There are usually two extremes Christians take part in with respect to prayer. First, we tend to see prayer as something that God wants us to use solely for our own benefit, having our wants supplied as well as our needs. Second, prayer becomes rather rote. We just go through the motions. It turns into speech without any heart. It is very easy to go through the motions of prayer, or even of being a Christian for that matter, without the heart that God wants us to have and exhibit. If nothing else, the most important thing we can know and remember about prayer is that prayer is talking with God, not at or to him. In doing so, it becomes a two-way street. Imagine talking at your spouse or at your friend without giving them opportunity to interject their thoughts and their ideas. It would be fairly unresponsive. It would be a one-sided conversation. Isaiah 29:13 says this, and these are haunting words, quote, "This people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote," unquote. You know, while God wants us and wants to hear from us. He doesn't want us to simply talk at or to him. He wants us to talk with him. And we do that by praying his word and doing so with a desire that is seen in giving up our wants in exchange for his will. Now, we've seen through all this whole series, and I go into more detail in my book by the same name, Prayer, Exchanging Your Will for God's. And I hope that this series of audio messages has just simply whet your appetite, as opposed to being the final book that you'll ever read on prayer. That is, in giving up our will, that God becomes Lord and Master of our life. We've seen examples of how Jesus himself prayed during the dark times of his life, prior to his illegal arrest, his illegal trial, and his illegal execution. If it is true that Jesus spent time in prayer, giving up his own desires, exchanging them for the Father's, how much more should we be doing? How much more should we be doing that? It is obviously extremely important, and it is the beginning of true growth in Christ. Now, until we get to this point, we will simply spend our prayer time asking for God to fulfill our wants, the things we perceive as needs, when in reality, he has no obligation to fulfill anything except his will in our lives. Well, that's our whole series on prayer. I hope you have gained something from it. But I want to talk to you for the last few minutes today about something that is equally as important. Without this thing that I'm going to talk to you about, prayer can mean nothing. Are you saved? Are you authentically saved? Do you know when you're going to die? Are you aware of the day and hour when you will leave this life and slip into eternity? I'm betting that you do not know that information. So why are you living as if you do know when it will happen? Putting a decision about Jesus off for another day is taking a huge chance because of the fact that you don't know when you're going to die. And if you do not know him, if you are not in relationship to him, that is the worst mistake you will ever make. It is the worst thing you could ever do. If you're not a Christian, you wrongly believe that to become a Christian means that you have to change in a major way before Jesus will accept you. It means to you giving up things that you love now, because if you love them, then obviously they're wrong and God does not love them. You're putting the cart before the horse. You must understand that God is not rejecting you. He is not standing there, tapping his foot, demanding that you eliminate those things that he does not like before you come to him for salvation. If you are not a Christian and you are hearing my voice, you need to understand that you need to come to him wherever you are right now. If you or anyone could do that, you would not need his salvation at all. If that meant eliminating the things that you shouldn't have in your life, if you could do that, then it would mean not needing him. What do you do that you would like to no longer do? Do you drink excessively until you can't control it? Do you play around with drugs? Do you eat too much food until you become overweight, lethargic, and just sickly? What other things are in your life that you do not like? Are you drawn to having illicit extramarital affairs? Do you have a problem with lust? Are you a shopaholic? Do you tend to tell lies a great deal because it makes you feel important, or hide things about your life that you don't like? Do you find that you do not like people and you prefer to be around animals or out in the woods than around people? Are you a workaholic? Do you place a high value on money? And you find that you work very hard to have as much money as possible. Well, here's the problem. The enemy of our souls comes to us and tells us that God will never accept us until we get those things right. That's garbage. That's garbage. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus died for our sins, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Romans 10:9-10. I hope you will consider that today, please. And until next time, may God open your eyes to show you how richly blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.